to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll begin our reading there with the 8th verse, Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promises, in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom that it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also received him in a figure. There's nothing new under the sun. And as I think of the story of Abraham and his family, I think of the fact that he was anxiously waiting and desiring to be a father. God had promised him, even when he was 75 years of age, that he was going to have a son. And it says that when God told him that, Abraham looked up at the stars of the sky, and he believed God. He took God at his word. Well, the years ticked by, one after the other. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Still no baby. In the meanwhile, he's 85 years of age now. And Sarah concocted a scheme. They call it today the surrogate mother. Have a child by Hagar, and it'll be ours. Sort of backfired on them. But Abraham had a child when he was 86 years of age. But still, the promise that God had made to him remained unfulfilled. He was going to have a child by his wife, by Sarah. And now he's 99 years of age. Years tick by. 24 years since God had first made him the promise, and God appeared to him again. And he said, I'm going to change your name. Your name is Abram, but I'm going to give you a new name. And that name is going to be Abraham. And Abraham means the father of a multitude. Can you imagine a 99-year-old man? He hasn't had a child yet by his wife Sarah, and he says he's the father of a multitude. How would you like that nickname? Father of a multitude. How many kids have you got? None. Father of a multitude, eh? Yeah. No kids. Can you imagine how Abraham must have felt? But the Bible says that he did not consider his own body now dead when he was almost 100 years of age. That's what it says in Romans 4. He's 99. He didn't consider his own body now dead, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Now this man is a very unusual man, because the Bible says he believed God. He believed God when it was humanly impossible for either he or his wife. No way could they have children. But God brought life out of death. Abraham believed in the God of resurrection. He believed that God could bring life out of a dead womb. And he believed at the close of his life that God was able to bring life out of a dead tomb. He believed that God was able to raise up Isaac from the dead. That's the one you have to believe in if you're going to get saved. The God of resurrection. Abraham believed God. Many years ago here in the Bahamas, a man named Holder was preaching on the street corner, and a preacher of another persuasion came by and he said to him something like this, "Of what persuasion are you?" And Mr. Holder responded, "I'm of Paul's persuasion. I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." And the Bible says that all that are of faith, everyone that exercised faith in God is a child of Abraham. Did you know that? All that are of faith are children of Abraham, moral children, because we have followed the pattern that he set. He believed God. Now, one of the interesting things about this man, Abraham, is that three times over in the scripture, he is called the friend of God. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have friends. The Bible says one of the marks of a friend is that he loves at all times. Not only when things are going good, but when things are going wrong. A friend loves at all times, not one on again, off again. And sometimes we're disappointed because sometimes our friends are not loyal in times of great need. We sing sometimes, "Earthly friends may fail or leave us. One day soothe, the next day grieve us. But this friend, says the scripture, he that would have friends must show himself friendly." And there is a friend. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We sing of him, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." I remember some years ago, I was at a workers' conference, and they had a Christian psychiatrist from Wisconsin. He spoke to the men at the conference, and he said something like this: "If you have one true blue friend who will stick with you no matter what," he says, "you're a millionaire." And he says, "if you've got two friends, you're a billionaire." Oh, we have a lot of friends. All of us do. Superficial friends. But where is that friend who will stick to us no matter what? The scripture says we've got a friend. I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He loved me, ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twined those ties which naught can sever, for I am his, and he is mine forever and forever. And this friend will stick no matter what. Neither death nor life will be able to separate us, the Bible says, from this friend. There is no difficulty whatever in recognizing who our best friend is. Our best friend is not spelled D-O-G. Our best friend is spelled G-O-D. He's the best friend. He's the friend that sticks closer. And each of us can say with the Song of Solomon, "This is my beloved, and this is my friend. He's my friend. He sticks with me." The Bible says, "Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God, commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It goes on to say, "We were enemies, but when we were enemies of God," and that's what we all are by nature, we're enemies. Because the Bible says, the carnal mind, the natural mind, what we are in ourselves is enmity against God. And isn't it strange that man spends most of his life running away from his best friend. Ah, yes, he's a friend. And he's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. But you know, that isn't what I'm going to speak about this morning. What I'm going to speak about is what the scripture says Abraham was. Abraham was called the friend of God. There's no question that God was Abraham's best friend. You know, they walked in holy communion and fellowship together. But our text tells us that Abraham is called the friend of God three times. And two of the books in our New Testament, by the way, are addressed to the friend of God. Did you know that? The Gospel of Luke is addressed to the friend of God. It's addressed to Theophilus, and Theophilus means the friend of God. And the book of Acts is addressed to Theophilus, too. It means the friend of God as well. There. And you know what I think really we have in Luke's Gospel is this. We have the Lord Jesus Christ presented as the friend of God. That's what Luke writes about. For you see, the person who is the friend of God is also the friend of publicans and sinners. You can't be a friend of God and be unconcerned about your brother. It says, everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. If you're a friend of God, you're going to be a friend of man. And the Lord Jesus was a friend, it says, of publicans and sinners. Every father, every mother, every individual on earth should be a friend of God. Abraham was. He's the father of the faithful. And all that are of faith are children of Abraham, because it takes faith, you see, to really be a friend of God. The Lord Jesus tells us what it is to be a friend of God. He gives us three descriptions in John 15 in three verses. First of all, he says in verse 14, I'm taking him a little out of order. Verse 14, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. He says, you're a friend of God if you do what he tells you to do. How could you be a friend of God and do what he tells you not to do? And then he says this in verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. First of all, he's marked by obedience, the obedience of faith. Secondly, a friend of God is marked by the sacrifice of love. If I am a friend of God, I'm going to be willing to do something for him. And then thirdly, he says in verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, he says, for the servant doesn't know what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of the Father, I have made known to you. He says, I've let you in on the secret. There's the confidence of hope. You know, that's the wonderful thing when you're a friend of God. He tells you secrets. And you know, the Bible teaches us that until you come to Christ, you really don't understand. You can't understand. It's just like, it's a puzzle. The Lord Jesus said it in John chapter 3. He says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's blind. He can't see spiritual things. And I'll tell you one way I know that a person is not saved. I just let him talk for a few minutes. And the minute he talks and tells me what he's putting his trust in for salvation, I know he doesn't understand, or I know he does understand. I have not seen, the scripture says, nor you heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. In other words, there are three marks of every true friend of God: faith, love, and hope. The point you begin with is this, and you're an enemy of God until you begin at this first point, faith in Christ Jesus. If you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're no friend of God. No friend of God. I don't care what you profess. If you have never trusted Christ as Savior, you're no friend of God. You're on the other side. And in the gospel message, the question always rings out, who is on the Lord's side? And the Lord Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. You're either one or the other. You can't be neutral in relation to the Lord Jesus. To Judas, it was cash or Christ. And he allowed his interest in money to keep him from the Savior. 30 pieces of silver, that's all it took for him to damn his own soul. He had heard the words out of Christ's mouth, but he had never turned in faith to him. It was cash or Christ. You know, with Pilate, it was either Caesar or Christ. Because if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. The Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And many a soul has been lost forever for fear of what people would say. What will my friends think? What will my brother say? What will my dad say? What will my mother say? And just for fear of man, keeps them from the Savior. With the people, it was Barabbas or Christ. They chose the wrong man. Many a person is putting their confidence in the wrong man. You know what they're putting confidence in? Himself. Barabbas or Christ? The imitation or the real thing? Barabbas means the son of the Father. I am come in my Father's name and you receive me not, said the Lord Jesus. Another shall come in his own name and him you will receive. And that's a prophecy. Israel one day is going to receive the Antichrist. They rejected the true one. But there are many who are going to be blinded because they have not obeyed the gospel. Notice Abraham. He was a friend of God. Here he is at Ur of the Chaldees. We read about it. Three things are said in Hebrews 11 that he did by faith. First of all, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place he never had seen before in his life, that he should have to receive for an inheritance. Here he was in Ur of the Chaldees, and Ur of the Chaldees was a very modern city in Abraham's day. When Abraham went to school, he studied geometry just the same as you do in school. They were teaching it back then. Did you know that? When Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldees, they had running water in the homes. It wasn't some little hick town in the backwoods somewhere. They had a lot of the modern conveniences. They didn't have microwave ovens and that kind of stuff. But they had a lot of the modern conveniences. Those people were not a bunch of dummies. They were the intelligentsia of their day. God says, Abraham, I want you to leave all that. Leave that nice city that you're living in. And go out here into the wilderness. And Abraham stepped out in faith. He just believed God. He says, God's my friend. And I'm going to be his friend. And you know, the Lord calls his own. He calls us generally to leave something. First of all, he tells us to leave our sins. No man loves his sin. There's pleasure in sin. The Bible says, let the wicked forsake his way. The unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, for he will have mercy, and he will abundantly pardon. He says, you've got to leave. The Lord Jesus saw those disciples, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they were all fishermen. And he said, follow me. And the Bible says they left their nets, and they left their boat. And they said, goodbye. And they followed him. Peter said later, Lord, lo, we have left all and followed thee. Abraham did some leaving. He was a friend of God. When the Lord called, he was willing to leave. We read of Matthew, that tax collector, had a very prosperous job. Those fellows were filthy rich in that day because they took something out of the hides of the people for themselves as well as for the government. And they were hated by the people, as the Bible shows us. It says Matthew was sitting at the receipt of custom. He was at his job. And the Lord Jesus said, follow me. And it says, he arose, left all, and followed him. And that's what God calls us to do, to take a step of faith and to follow him. Leave. and cleave. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day, his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. Jesus calls us. What is that to thee? He says to Peter, follow thou me. You know, the gospel calls for the obedience of faith. And Isaiah mourned to the Lord, Lord, they have not all obeyed the gospel. It's not just simply a message. It requires a step. It's a starting step on a whole life of dependence on God. Burger King says, have it your way. And the Lord Jesus says, have it my way, not your way. Let the wicked forsake his way. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts. When we come to Christ, we have to turn our back on our way and to cleave to him with purpose of heart. Read of the Thessalonians that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And Paul in his letters to Timothy reminds us that there are idols that we fall down and worship. Oh, not idols of wood and stone, but it says that men are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Isn't that the mark of the day in which we live? People just live for fun. That's all. Life is one just big picnic in the minds of people. What can I do to enjoy myself? And people think of nothing of sacrificing anything for anyone. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The Bible speaks of men being lovers of their own selves. What's in it for me? Not what's in it for thee. That's the big question. What am I going to get out of it? Not what he is he going to get out of it? But Abraham was the friend of God. And he left all to follow the Savior. We read in Acts chapter 17 that when Paul came to Athens, he saw that the city was wholly given to idolatry. And I believe if he came today and landed in the Bahamas and landed in the United States of America, he would see a people that's given wholly to idolatry. Lip service, yes, but not life service. Well, then in verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up his son. You know, when we read this story in Genesis 22, God underlines what it meant for Abraham to do what he did. The hardest thing that Abraham ever had to do in his life. Take now thy son. God said, thine only son whom thou lovest. And it says he rose up early in the morning. It wasn't something that he was going to put off. It says he got up early in the morning and he went on a 3 days journey. And as far as Abraham was concerned, he'd already offered him to God. When he started out on that path, it's 3 days later, yes. He got that son back as though it were from the dead because he fully realized that that son had been committed to God. There was no turning back as far as Abraham was concerned. He accounted, it says, that God was able to raise him up from the dead. And as the knife flashed in the air, and Abraham was about to plunge that into the side of his son, God stayed his hand and said, now I know thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. God doesn't look so much at what we give. God looks at what we hold back. And Abraham didn't hold back the dearest treasure he had on earth. I read the story sometimes and it's almost impossible to read it without weeping. As David considers that son Absalom, who was a rebellious son. Not like Isaac, who was an obedient son. And then, you remember how Absalom was taken in death, and I can see David as he considered his boy, that wayward son, that one who had been in rebellion against him, and yet from the depths of his heart he cried out, oh Absalom, my son, would God I have died for thee. Yes, there must be the sacrifice of love. Greater love hath no man than this, said the Lord Jesus. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. You know, there's a very interesting commentary in the 16th chapter of Romans. Paul is speaking about two friends of his, husband and his wife. Six times they're mentioned in the New Testament. Three times his name is mentioned first. Three times her name is mentioned first, but they're never mentioned alone. They're always together. And Paul speaks of them, Greet Aquila and Priscilla. He says, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks. He says, they're friends. They're friends to the point of death. And if there is an appreciation in our hearts of the love of Christ for us, as Abraham appreciated God's love for him, there will be, there must be, a response. In 1 John 3 and verse 16, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I beseech you, says the apostle, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, then in Hebrews 11 and verse 9, you read, by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Abraham was a very wealthy man. The Bible tells us he was very rich. He was rich in cattle. He was rich in silver and gold. He was a very rich man, materially. But Abraham reckoned that this world was not his home. He was just passing through. And Abraham didn't put his stakes down too deeply in this passing world. He believed what John writes about when he says, love not the world, either the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the followers of the world, and the world is passing away. It's passing away. It's transitory. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. And it says he dwelt in tents. No big mansion. He dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, it says, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. His nephew was looking for something down here. He went to Sodom. He looked, the Bible says, towards those well-watered plains of Sodom, and it says it looked to him like the garden of the Lord. It looked to him like the garden of Eden. He says, Uncle Abe, that's for me. I'll take that piece of land. And he took the big piece, the best piece for himself. And Abraham says, I'll go the other way. You go that way, I'll go the other way. And it says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And the next thing you know, we find him in Sodom, dwelling in it. And the next thing we find that he's one of the councilmen, one of the big shots in the city. But he had no power for God, with God. Uncle Abe, just dwelling in tents out there. But Abraham had power with God. He prayed right down to 10, thinking surely that that would include Lot and his family. But there weren't 10 righteous in the city. But the Bible says that God still answered Abraham's prayer. It says, God remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the overthrow. Yes, he was a righteous man. He was saved. The Bible tells us that. But you know, he wasted his life. But Abraham, what a testimony for God that he had in the world that he then lived in. Because his life was staked on a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, that's a wonderful thing as a Christian we have. We have confidence for the future because the Lord has been pleased to tell us the future. We don't know our immediate future. We don't know what a day may bring forth. But we know what our ultimate future is. We know, says the apostle. It's not guesswork. we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You see, the Lord has let us in on the secret. He says, all things which I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. 14 times in the New Testament, we read of mysteries. You like mystery stories? Well, there's nothing mysterious about God's mystery stories, but they are an absolute mystery to those who've never been born again because they can't see it. They don't understand it. They don't comprehend it. I have not seen nor you heard, neither then is the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God, that's it, hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And we know. Behold, I show you a mystery. And you know the word mystery doesn't mean, as we sometimes think, mysterious. The word that is used in the New Testament means a secret known only to the initiated. You know, you go into some secret society and they tell you some secrets that are not worth a keeping, but they tell you some secrets because you're in the secret society. Well, the Christian is in a secret society. You know that? We're public, but the world doesn't understand us, but we understand him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it didn't know him. They don't understand Christians. They don't know what makes you tick, because they don't have the life. And until you have the life of Christ, how can you possibly understand the things of Christ? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be a friend of God. If you're a friend of God, you do what he tells you to do. Paul, as he thinks of some of those, and I believe they were believers he was speaking about in his day. He says, I tell you, Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, he says, I tell you, even weeping, they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their belly. Just for me. What's in it for me? Whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. And then he says this, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. And he's going to change these bodies and fashion them like unto his own body of glory. If I'm a friend of Christ, then I'm going to obey the Lord. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? If I'm a friend of Christ, the natural consequence will be that I want to do something for it. I heard about two fellows once, and they talked like this. You know, that fellow over there, there's nothing in the world that I wouldn't do for him. And there's nothing in the world that he wouldn't do for me. And we go through life, he says, neither of us does anything for the other. You know, sometimes that's the way it is. We say that we're a friend of Christ. There's nothing we wouldn't do for him. And we go through life and do nothing for him. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. When the Lord spoke in Mark chapter 8, he wasn't speaking to unbelievers. He was speaking to those of his disciples when he said this, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the gospel of the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If your life is wasted, great will be your shame. And we're to live our life for him. For me, Paul says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then the third thing, we have the hope of one day being with the Lord. He doesn't reveal his secrets to his enemies. He doesn't cast pearls before swine. But he does make him self-known to those who just take him at his word. I like that word of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. He lifts his eyes to heaven and he says, I thank you, Father, thou hast hid these things and the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. Abraham, the father of a multitude. Abraham, the man who believed God. He was a real father. Are you one of his children? Have you believed God? Have you obeyed the gospel? Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And I'll tell you the answer to that. The arm of the Lord is revealed to those who have believed the report. You'll never know God's power in your life until you believe God's word. For the gospel is the power of God, but only to one person, to everyone that believes. And until you believe the gospel, it has no power, no effect, and can have no effect on your life. And so we need to step out of naked faith, believe the record that God has given of his Son, that he that believes in the Son has everlasting life. You know, it's so simple, the step of faith, and yet so often people hesitate to make that one step out of death into life. I have a friend named Phil Baumberger up in Burlington, North Carolina. Years ago, Phil was out one day and he was playing golf with three other men. And one of them was the vice president of a large insurance company. He said, Phil, I don't understand all this business. It's so confusing. Nobody can seem to make heads or tails. It says I just don't understand the Bible at all. So Phil said, let me ask you this. He said, do you understand an insurance policy? Why? He said, certainly. He said, how do you think I got to be vice president of this insurance company without understanding insurance? Most of us, all that we understand about it is what they give you in the big print, they take away in the little. But anyway, he said he understood an insurance policy. He said, my friend, Phil told him, he says, one of these days, you're going to stand before the Lord, and you're going to say to him, Lord, I didn't understand your word. He says, how can you say that? He says, when God has written an insurance policy in his word, and he says, every word of it is one syllable. So even a wayfaring man, though a fool, shouldn't make a mistake. He says, this is what God has said in his word. He that has the Son hath life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. He says, my friend, if you've never received Christ as Savior, you're still dead in trespasses and sins. But you take that step of faith and embrace the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you have life. For to as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God. May God help us, men, fathers, to be like Abraham. What an example he is to us. And we should be to those that God has entrusted to us. We should first of all be marked by the obedience of faith, by the sacrifice of love, and by the confidence of hope, knowing with glad assurance that because we've trusted the Savior, one day we're going to be with him and like him. What a hope. We're in on the secret. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, not made with hands, but is eternal, is in the heavens. Shall we pray?